We began a series 2 weeks ago by making a pretty obvious statement. Jesus was the greatest man who ever walked the earth. But he wasn't just a man, he was also God. So in other words, he was perfect. And so it is the life of Jesus that we read about in the Scriptures that we should desire to copy. That's a life that I want to emulate. I want to be like Jesus in everything that I do. It doesn't mean I'm a robot. It doesn't mean that I don't have emotion or deal with the things of life. Jesus dealt with every emotion, every situation, every circumstance that you and I deal with. Jesus dealt with those as well in some form, but he still never sinned. But there are also other lives in the Scripture that I think that we can follow. And certainly Joseph is one of those. Joseph, you read about his life in the last 13 or so chapters of the book of Genesis. He's the 11th of Jacob's 12 sons. And of course, you know that it is the offspring of those 12 men that are going to then create and be the nation of Israel. Now, Jacob loves Joseph more than his other brothers. And that creates a couple of issues because not only is it bad parenting, but it also sets up a dynamic in their family that is completely unnatural for that day. In that time, it was patriarchal, which meant that the father was in full and total control of everything that had to do with his family. But it was also hierarchical, which meant that from the oldest down to the youngest was how the authority line went. Well, Jacob, because of his love for Joseph, bypassed all of that. He took Joseph, gave him this long coat, a coat of authority, a coat of management, if you will. And it then, in essence, said to all of his brothers, Joseph is the most important. Joseph is the one that is going to be the one that I give my blessing to. Then, just to make things a little more interesting, God gives Joseph two dreams. And in these dreams, it's pretty clear, pretty evident, that Joseph is going to at some point rule over not only his brothers, but also his mother and his father. Now, this could have been something that Joseph could have kept to himself, couldn't he? You don't have to talk about everything that goes on in your life. As a matter of fact, I always think that's an interesting way to describe somebody, is that they got no filter. If it comes in here, it comes out here, and that's not always such a good thing. You know, you don't always have to say everything that comes into your mind. Maybe you're thinking of someone like that now. You're not thinking of me, are you? I don't want you thinking of me. All right. But Joseph didn't do that. He told everyone. He told his brothers. He told his mother and his father about the dream. And their reactions to Joseph were exactly as you would have expected them to be. But what we took from the account of Joseph's dreams was two primary things. The first one was everything that was taking place was the hand of God preparing Joseph for what his will was going to be for his life. And I've wanted you to begin to understand that in a deeper sense, to know that whatever it is that you're dealing with today is the hand of God in your life. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, come on, Pastor Dave, this isn't the hand of God. Well, did you know that the hand of God will take difficult times and use them for his purposes? God can even take your sin and use them for his purposes. I know that's tough for us to understand, but God is beyond our comprehension. To understand that his ways are perfect in all that he does for us. But the second thing then that we also realized was that God was in control of Joseph's life because he was the fourth and the final piece that God used in order to establish the nation of Israel. It started with Abraham, went to his son Isaac, went to his son Jacob, and completed then with Joseph. But this morning, I want to take a look at Those guys that don't get a lot of attention because they're the bad guys in this whole thing. They have on the shepherd's black hats. Did you know that they had them, Jeff? They don't. I'm glad you said no, because they don't. I just made that up. I just wanted to see if you were paying attention. But his brothers were the bad guys in this story. And I want to take a look at them just for a minute, because we can learn an awful lot about things that we deal with in our lives today by the way that they handle things. So take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the very first book of Genesis. Go to the 37th chapter and get comfortable. I'm going to read here just for a minute. I got several verses I want to read. You know, sometimes we just read a little bit, and sometimes we need to read a lot to make sure that we have the full context of the story. So this is Genesis 37, and I'm going to start in the 12th verse. It said, "Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel," now again, where you see Israel, that's not the nation, that's Jacob. Israel is his new name that God gave him. "And Israel said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' He replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?' 'They have moved on from here,' the man answered. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." Verse 19, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him, throw him into one of these cisterns, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of those dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Now Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Verse 23, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him, threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, for there was no water in it. They sat down to eat their meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, 'What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' His brothers agreed." Verse 28, "So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, 'The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?' Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, 'We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe.' He recognized it and said, 'It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. 'No,' he said, 'in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son.' So his father wept for him." Verse 36, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials and captain of his guard." From the home base of Jacob and his family in the valley of Hebron, which is where they were encamped, the boys have taken the flocks to a place called Shechem, which is a distance of about 50 miles. We just read that when Jacob got there, or rather when Joseph got there, the guys were gone. It's an empty field. And so a man found him and he said, so where are my brothers? He said, they're in Dothan. Dothan was about another 14 miles beyond that. So Joseph, 17 years old, is traveling about 4 or 5 days in likelihood by himself. And as he travels and in this time, he comes to this town of Dothan. It's a large city. It's fully occupied. But the way the city is situated is that it sits in a valley that cuts through the Carmel mountain range. And what that means is because his brothers have the flocks on the sides of the valley, they can see him coming. That's why it says they saw him from a distance. Now, the brothers have been there for who knows how long, and let's face it, they probably started when they saw Joseph out in the distance coming, because they certainly would have recognized that infernal coat that he had on. They probably started with a little bit of idle banter, would be my thinking. Hey, you know, wouldn't it be funny if Joseph fell and broke his neck? Wouldn't that be funny? Then we wouldn't even have to deal with him. So it probably started that way. But then somebody, and the Bible does not tell us who, but somebody mentions out-and-out murder now, killing their brother. And the thing that I think is so chilling to me is just immediately you see the brothers all agreed. See, that tells you the condition of the heart. That tells you why Joseph was also so set apart from his brothers, because obviously they were not living according to God's law, but Joseph was. And so they begin to think, they begin to plot, and they begin to plan. And now did you notice it's at this point that the firstborn, Reuben, finally speaks up. Now, I think there's two reasons why this may have happened, and the Bible doesn't tell us this, but just kind of using my thinking of what it was that was going on. First of all, as the oldest, and again, that's why in this culture it was so important what Joseph was doing and all the things that his father had put him through. Reuben was in charge of his brothers. When dad wasn't around, Reuben was the boss. Nobody asked questions. Didn't matter how big he might have been. It didn't matter who he was or what kind of skills or gifting. If he was the oldest, he was in charge. And so Reuben ultimately thinks that certainly he knows his father has already taken Joseph and usurped Reuben's authority. He thinks, if I can take care of Joe, maybe I can get back into good graces with my dad. Maybe this is a way that I'll be able to reestablish my authority among my family and among my brothers. But secondly, I think Reuben is finally coming to the recognition that, yeah, all of these guys, I'm responsible for their safety. How am I going to tell my father if something happens to him? If I let these guys go ahead with their plan, what in the world am I going to tell dad? How will I ever get back to my right position? And so Reuben steps up. And you notice what he did. He didn't tell the guys, listen, we can't do any of this. You guys are crazy. We can't treat our brother like this. Reuben's not happy. Reuben doesn't like Joseph. Joseph's flaunting this coat. He's probably wearing it everywhere. How many of you have ever got a new piece of clothing and it's just hard to take it off? I think that's my boots. I don't have my boots on today, but I think that's what happened with my boots. I don't know, Vance. All of a sudden, I had my first pair of cowboy boots and I'm wearing them into bed. So Joseph is probably not being shy with this coat. He told them about the dreams. And so Reuben doesn't let Joseph off the hook completely. He said, listen, fellas, let's not kill him. Let's not do that. Let's just throw him into the cistern. Now, we read here Reuben had a plan. He's still thinking, I can get back into dad's good graces. I will come back later. I'll get Joseph out, and I'll take him home to dad. Surely that will show my father what kind of a man I am. Now, what's a cistern? I don't know if any of you were thinking that. What's a cistern? Well, in those days, in the land of Israel, the rainy season only lasted for about 4 to 5 months. And so a cistern was a deep hole that was hollowed out of something like limestone, like a bedrock, or if there wasn't any of that around, they would dig these deep holes and they would line them with a primitive form of plaster. And the reason for that is they would set these holes strategically around the land so that during the rainy season, the rain runoff would come down, fill the cisterns, and then they would have these to provide water during the dry season. Well, we read, of course, that this particular cistern is empty. So they didn't throw Joseph in order for him to drown, but they did throw him in thinking, we'll just leave him here. If something bad happens, it's not by our hand. So they see him coming. And the first thing they do, and you knew this was coming, right? You knew this was the first thing they were going to do. They stripped that coat off his body. It says they tore it to pieces. Now, before I go on with this story, I want you to recognize something that you've heard me speak of from time to time. Throughout the scriptures, there are types of Christ in the Old Testament. You understand what that means? Those men in the Old Testament that had characteristics that Jesus Christ would have, they're there on purpose because they were present so that the people of God could see and recognize when Jesus came, he's like this guy. He's like Moses was one of those that was a forerunner of Christ. Jeremiah, Joshua, Isaiah, these men all had those qualities that Jesus had and came in perfection. Well, so did Joseph. And look at what happened to Joseph that should prick your mind about what Jesus had to go through. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was surrendered over to the soldiers to be crucified, what did they do? They tore his cloak off of him. They took off his undergarment. And it said that they tore the cloak into pieces so each of them could have one, but the undergarment they left in one piece. Joseph's brothers, when he came to them, the first thing they did was they stripped that cloak off of him. They tore it up so that they could have it, or they would do something with it, they thought. But it goes beyond that, because then we read, it says that they slaughtered a lamb in order for them to dip the blood of the coat in. And we know that when Jesus was crucified, they slaughtered him because he was the perfect lamb, the final lamb of sacrifice that was going to be given for you and for me. It says they divided up his clothes. The soldiers took the clothes from Jesus as they did with every prisoner to strip them, to humiliate them. And in essence, saying to the people that had come to watch and observe the crucifixion, this man is worth nothing. He's nothing. It's exactly what happened to Joseph. Joseph lost his outer garment, that robe of responsibility, because his brothers wanted him to understand, you aren't all that you think that you are. Joseph was an example. He was a type of Christ when Jesus came. Now, the story takes, though, a pretty interesting turn here, as if it hasn't already. But you can see the providential hand of God in everything that's taking place. And as a matter of fact, when you leave here this morning, if you remember nothing else about this story, remember that God was directing the life of Joseph through all the good and through all of the bad, just as he is for each and every one of us. So as the story goes now, Joseph's been thrown into the pit, into the cistern. It says the brothers sit down to eat. And it said they look up, and don't forget now, they're sitting up on the hills of this valley, and they look down and they see a caravan coming towards them. And the Bible says that the caravan is comprised of two groups of people, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. Now, watch this. The Midianites are descendants of Abraham through Keturah. Keturah was the woman that Abraham married following the death of Sarah. He had several children with her. His fourth son was named Midian. The Ishmaelites were descendants of Abraham through Hagar. the Egyptian slave girl that Sarah had given to Abraham when she wasn't getting pregnant so he could start a family. And then, of course, we know Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Well, now, my friends, that simply means that Midian, Ishmael, and Isaac were all half-brothers, which meant that Midian and Ishmael were Jacob's uncle. You want to take it one step further? The caravan was comprised of the 12 brothers' cousins. They're related. Joseph got sold to his family. And see, you look at something like that and go, how is that even possible? What difference or what sense does that make? I'll tell you what. Because as a slave, Joseph could have been murdered and killed at any moment. But the fact that he was with family, I believe, ensured that his life would be preserved. God's hand in everything. It could have been any group that was coming by. They'd have sold him to the first guy they could have found. If they had Egyptian eBay, they'd have thrown Joseph up on that. Okay, that's also not in the Bible, Jeff. I want to make sure you know that. God's hand protecting. God's hand guiding the life of Joseph. So Joseph gets sold to his cousins. Judah now becomes a primary part of the story. And I don't know what's up with Judah, to be honest. Reuben, we know what his thinking was. Again, was he doing this so his father would like him again and put him back in place? Was he doing it because he was feeling the guilt of not doing his responsibility as the older brother? But we do at least know that Reuben was going to at least come back and get Joseph. He was going to rescue him and take him home. Judah, we don't know what's going on with him. Why Judah would have spoken up, but that's what he does. Judah speaks up and he says, listen, guys, instead of killing him, this is what we need to do. We do need to sell him to this caravan that's coming down. We need to do this because, let's face it, why would we just kill him? We can make some money through this. We can get a little bit of money, sell him. And so they do. They sell him to the Ishmaelites, who were the money group of that traveling caravan. The Midianites were the ones that sold the goods. The Ishmaelites were the ones that provided the backing. They sell him for, the Bible says, 20 shekels of silver. Now, that was a pretty standard amount for a slave in that day. And then you think to yourself, well, wait a minute. We can find out that, in fact, 20 shekels of silver is 2 years of wages for a shepherd. That's not bad. You would think that, wow, I mean, they really made out good here. Well, then don't forget, they got to divide it by 10. Suddenly, that's not so much money. And then don't forget that Jacob's family was pretty wealthy. They were well-to-do. There was a large group of people that were together. There were enough flocks and herds that they had to take them away from the family in order to take care of them. They didn't need this money. But Judah comes into this play because I think Judah's conflicted. I think he's squeamish about murdering his brother, which I'm so glad to see at least somebody was here. But he obviously wasn't that concerned about his welfare because he said, hey, let's just sell the kid. Let's just get rid of him that way. And so Joseph gets sold. And they take him away. And Reuben and his brothers now are involved in a situation that's going to escalate. Because the Bible tells us now Reuben comes back to the group. The Bible doesn't tell us where he was. It doesn't tell us why he wasn't with them. But what we do know is that Reuben's plan has been foiled. He can no longer do what he wanted to do. So much for getting back into my father's good graces. He comes back and says, where's Joe? Why is he not in the cistern where we left him? And for Reuben now, things begin to change into a very drastic situation. I'd like to know where Reuben was. I think that's an interesting question. I'm so excited when we get to heaven. We're going to know the answers to all these things. Isn't that going to be neat? Isn't that going to be great? You're going to know why things happened the way that they did. But Reuben is a story that we will look at some other time because we don't have the time now to do this. How did Reuben lose his place of responsibility and authority with his brothers at the beginning? Why is it that Dad would even consider doing this with Joseph and elevating him over his oldest son? Well, catch this side story real quick. If you go back to the 35th chapter of Genesis, in the 21st and 22nd verses. Look at what it says. It said, Israel, that's Jacob, moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal-Eder. And while Israel was living in that region, watch, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And Israel heard about it. Reuben did something that was absolutely not only against the culture, but it was against the law. It was against God's law. Reuben went in and slept with his stepmother. Now, you may not see it as that way, but as you look at the familiar line, that's exactly right. Bilhah was the mother of a couple of Reuben's half-brothers. He went in and he slept with her. Consequence of sin will always find you. Always. You say, how could Reuben have lost that position? It's because of what he did. He violated his father. He violated his stepmother. He violated the law of God. And you have heard me say this before many times, but there's such a truth to this. Sin will always take you places you did not want to go. It's going to cost you more than you wanted to pay, and it's going to keep you there longer than you wanted to stay. And the brothers are going to find themselves in the midst of that because of what it is that they've done. It's taken these 10 brothers to the place where they were willing to sell their own flesh and blood. I mean, my goodness, how horrible to think of just that alone. It's taken them to the place of having to concoct now this grand lie of how they're going to explain this to their father and still stay innocent in his eyes. It's cost them the peace that is always robbed when you sin. Let's face it, I don't care how hard a person you are. When you are living in known sin, it changes the demeanor of your countenance. It rubs on you. It grates on you. And that's why people are so desperate at some point to do anything that they can to get that off of their lives. It's why Christians find themselves in such terrible circumstances and situations because there's sin in their lives. Sin will always carry consequence with it. And then it's going to haunt them. It's going to keep them longer than they want to stay because don't forget, these 10 men are going to live what it was that they did for at least 25 more years before now they're going to find themselves in the very presence of the man that they sold, and he now has the authority to extinguish their lives with just a word. See, my friends, that's why, as Christians, we cannot play around with things that we know are not of God. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're walking around those things, you need to do what you need to do. Go before God and ask Him to come and to make a change in your life that's going to be reflected by what you do and by what you don't do. All right, let me start to draw this to a close. And so finally now, the robe that has been so hated as a symbol of their father's love over them, for their baby brother. It's been torn to pieces. The goat has been slaughtered. The coat has been now dipped into the blood. And they must now go and present this to their father and watch him collapse under an all-consuming, soul-crushing grief as they tell him the lie that their brother is dead. And live with that. See what that does. I don't know if you've ever had a family member that was just so consumed with grief. That is so hard to be around. It's hard to watch because it crushes you as well because you care so much for them. And they did that willingly to cover themselves. Well, now the final verse of that chapter that we read says that Joseph has now been sold again. And it leaves the reader, it leaves us sort of, I would think, relieved a little bit to know that Joseph is still alive. He's now in Egypt. He belongs to Potiphar, who was a man of great influence, who was a man of great responsibility, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Again, another man that people lived or died by his word. And now Joseph belongs to him. And no matter what the circumstance looks like, because here's the other thing, it's going to get worse for Joseph before it gets better. You've heard me say that sometimes to some of you individually, but certainly collectively. I think this nation is going to get worse before it begins to get better. But for Joseph, it never changed the fact that he was completely trusting in God in all things. It never changed the fact that he was never, ever compromising who God was in his life. It never changed the fact that he was so far away from anybody that would have known him, he could do whatever he wanted, they never would have found out, and he never did it once. Because of the integrity, because of the love that he had for his God. My friends, God is directing every step of your lives if you're his child. That's not always easy. It's hard to reconcile that sometimes. Because let's face it, if we had our way as Christians, everything would be great. It'd be easy. It'd be fun. I don't have any problems. I got no money worries. My health is perfect. My relationships, they're golden. I don't have any weaknesses. I'm a Christian. But you and I both know that it doesn't work that way. Because Satan wants nothing more than to discourage you this morning. He wants nothing more than for you to turn your back on God and say, listen, this isn't working the way I want it to. I'm going to take care of things for myself. There have been a couple times in my life that I have tried that direction. Can I tell you something this morning? And you can believe me, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You may for just a moment feel like, okay, I got things back where I need them. But it's just that next moment that you begin to realize, wait a minute, this is so far out of my control, and now I don't even have my Father because I've walked away from Him. My friends, God wants nothing more than His children to just trust Him, rely on Him. Yes, you're going to walk through difficult times, but He's going to bring you what you need in order to sustain through that. He's going to bring that peace that I've talked about so many times that passes understanding. This doesn't make sense. People might come up and say, listen, everything you're dealing with, how can you be so calm? How can you not be doing this? How could you not be turning to this or to that? Why are you still so nice? How can you smile? How can you sleep and eat? I can do all of those things because the burden's not on me. Yes, I'm walking through these difficult times. Yes, this isn't easy. This is not what I would prefer to be happening. But because I trust God, because I trust my Father, because I have the promises of His Word, I know that He'll go before me and He'll give me everything that I need in order to come out on the other side in His timing. God is in control fully of everything that's going on in Joseph's life. Has been, will be. Because what's going to take place is going to establish the nation of Israel. It's going to protect and preserve them all to God's glory. My friends, that's my prayer for each of us, that we will continue to walk forward, even when the times get difficult, because it's all to accomplish His will for us. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I want to thank You this morning, again, for the privilege of being here. I thank You, God, for Your Word. I thank You for the life of Joseph, that we can watch, that we can look at all of these centuries, millennium later, and we can know, Father, that the very ways that he lived his life in complete dedication to You, serving You with his very best in every thing that he did, even when he was accused falsely, he still held to You in righteousness. Father, may we desire to live that way in everything that we do. I pray now Your blessing over my brothers and sisters. I pray, God, that as we leave this place, we go with the full knowledge of Your presence with us. And when those difficult times come, we will hold to You. We will not back down. We will not compromise. We will not be afraid, because greater is He that's in me than the one that's in the world. Thank You, Father. We love You. And thank You again for this time together. It's in Jesus' matchless name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen.